this morning as we continue to make our way through this book. I preached out of it this morning to my Sunday school class, and essentially the book of Acts is a testimony to the lives of the people who not only met Jesus, but took that relationship to the known world. And many times we do a disservice to our day of Christianity by looking at it through the lens of our own paradigm of the 21st century, rather than seeing Christianity through the Word of God in the first century. In other words, we tend to redefine Christianity by our own life rather than defining it by the Bible and saying that, well, it's a different age today, so we have to be different kind of Christians. Not if you believe the same story. The fact of the matter is, Acts lays out what happens when people actually believe that Jesus is a risen Savior and who have that personal relationship with Him. By the way, I love that song, He Lives, He Lives. I love to sing the conclusion of the matter in that last stanza is, because I know that He lives, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. And that's why we're here, is because He's alive. Listen, they lost their lives because they believed the truth. Now and here's the problematic indication. We have lost nothing because we believe the truth. Because we believe the truth, we've gained it all. They decided to believe it in such a way that it was pervasive in their society. And I believe that's what God wants for us today in the 21st century, is that we would take that same heartfelt belief, and instead of it being redefined by our society or by what we think Christianity is, that we would take it as the term that was fully meant to be, and that is, you know what, these are followers of Jesus. They have a personal relationship with Christ, and because of that, they are like Christ. And that's what we find today as Paul pulls into the city of Corinth. So I'm glad that you're here today. Let's take our Bibles, Acts chapter 18, and if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, it's good to see a couple of familiar faces back. It's good to see Scott and Miss Mary Jackson back from Purgatory, back from North Carolina. They came back home, and now they're in the Promised Land in California, and they're here, and oh, they're thankful to be back. Well, they love this state so much, and look at him sitting there, shake his head. But we're glad, even though you're not glad to be back here, we're glad that you're back, amen? We'll show you Christian love in turn. We're glad to have you here. It's good to have Miss Evelyn Lehman back in our service this morning. Make sure that you greet her and let her know that you're praying for her. And please pray and continue to pray for her. I know that that would be a help to her. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you once again, Lord, because I don't think we can pray enough. And I don't think we can properly express how much we need you enough. And so, Lord, even in a service that's held in your honor as the risen Savior, even in a service that is going to proclaim the need for people to be saved and for us as Christians to carry forth that message, we recognize that in order for all of that to happen, we need you. And so I ask that you'd come and visit us this morning and that you'd help us. Lord, that you would have complete liberty in our presence and that that presence would be felt, experienced, and it would be life-changing. Father, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would preach through me your message to us, your people. God, you help me to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And I pray that all of us would have, Lord, hearts of flesh and not of stone, that we would be able to receive the Word of God, the good seed, on good ground, and that it would bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. God, may our lives this week be seen as imperative for others to be saved. Help us to live with that purpose in mind, and we pray that you'd be glorified in all of it. I pray again that you'd bless these that have come. Thank you for their attendance. Pray that you'd encourage them today, and for those that may be here that are lost and need to be saved, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard of a man who was shoveling snow in his driveway when along came two boys with shovels, and as they approached him, they said, shovel your snow, mister, only $2. And a little puzzled, the man looked up and he said, can't you see that I'm doing it myself? And they said, well, sure, that's exactly why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting. Isn't that about the way it is for many of us? We start to do something and we think, man alive, this is much harder than we thought. And many times we would quit something like that. By the world standard, Paul's ministry, especially in Athens, as we studied it this last week, was everything short of successful. There was a handful of people who were saved, and they were facing a city full of philosophical pride as well as idolatry. Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, thrust out of almost every city that he had been in. But in Athens, he was ridiculed publicly by the high-mindedness of Greek wisdom and philosophy. And to show for it, he had very few converts. Leaving the upscale city of Athens, Paul takes his journey to Corinth. And I believe we have a map of where that exactly is. Corinth was a strategic location for the seat of a Roman proconsul, where sea routes and land routes all converged to make the city a chief market between Asia and Italy, known as the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire, if you will. This city, Corinth, was famous for the licentious worship of Venus and the Isthmian Games that would, by history standard, rival the actual Olympics. Now, who have studied the Bible, we have read the book of Romans. How many have ever read the book of Romans? Raise your hand. You'll remember then in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, is probably the most despicable list of sin that comes as a result of society rejecting the knowledge of God that you will find in all of Scripture. That list was written by the Apostle Paul as he sat in this city, Corinth, that was wholly given over to sin in the very worst way. So as I read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and I read the vileness that comes from people rejecting the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God and the need to be saved, I'm reminded that that's what was visible to Paul. Paul saw on every street corner people living for themselves, and they had given themselves to licentious worship of Venus. And I would not encourage everyone by all means, by any means, to go and study what that means. Do not do it. Save yourself. Don't study what it meant to worship Venus and Aphrodite. Don't study that. It's awful. And that's the city that Paul finds himself. This is the place that God would lead the Apostle Paul to. After facing the sophistication of the pride of Athens, he now sits in the cesspool of Corinth. Yet for Paul, it was too soon to quit. Now think about it just for a moment. Dr. Raymond Edmond of Wheaton College used to say to his students, and I quote, "It's always too soon to quit." And I would reiterate those words today to every Christian. It is always too soon to quit. In fact, let's just say that to encourage ourselves together. Can we? Ready? Begin. It's always too soon to quit. Let's say it again. Ready? It is always too soon. And that's true not only of the Apostle Paul, but of us. It is true. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to give up living the Christian life. It's too soon to give up on that lost loved one. It's too soon to give up on that lost friend. It's too soon to give up on that child. It's too soon to give up on prayer. It's too soon to give up on missions. It's too soon to give up on the gospel. It's too soon to give up on living faithful. It's too soon to give up because you don't know what lies just ahead. Paul could have stopped in Athens. Friend, he could have stopped in Lystra. Had he stopped in Lystra, I'm not sure you and I would be saved today. The fact of the matter is, Paul was faced with what we would say in our 21st century paradigm, insurmountable odds. But because Paul believed the gospel, he didn't quit to the glory of God. Amen. It's always too soon to quit. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that he pursued you? Aren't you glad that he doesn't, by the way, stop pursuing you every day of your life? Instead of giving up at Athens, Paul pressed in on to Corinth. And in spite of all that was going on in the city, Paul believed that there was someone greater in him that was in the world. So he pressed on into God's glory. He was used of God to bring many people to Christ in a city that you and I would look at. By the way, they say Corinth is much like San Francisco today. Many of us would look at San Francisco and say, "Ha! It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Shake off the dust of yourself and move on. It's too late for San Francisco." No, it's not. Amen. You know why? Because he lives. Amen. He's alive, and as long as we're left on this earth, there is a place for everybody to say, "It's too soon to quit." If your neighbors are not saved, it's too soon to quit. If you have friends and co-workers and loved ones that are not saved, it's too soon to quit. Don't give up is the message. In our world today, we face certain challenges regarding our witness and society's ignorance of the gospel. We face testings and provocations, and yet I believe in this passage there are three necessary elements to ministry that encourage us to keep going for Christ. And I want to share them with you this morning. First of all, if it's too soon to quit, and it is, then we need more than ever what the Apostle Paul had embedded in his heart, had surrounded in his life in such a way that we could face anybody in any circumstance, in any situation, and be able with the love of God on our chest and out of our heart to say with love, "God loves you. And you need to be saved." And I'm a living testimony that not only does God love you, he loves everybody. And the only hope for all of us is Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three elements this morning and be encouraged. What is it that we need to have, listen, so that we don't quit? That's the idea. Well, first of all, we need companionship in ministry. We see in the first four verses that the Apostle Paul pulls in and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible says in verse 2, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife, because Claudius, the emperor Caesar, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And that was normal. Whenever there was somebody to blame, the Christians got the blame. And if it was necessary, Rome would say, "Hey, all Jews need to leave." And if they wouldn't leave, they would make it imperative that they do. In other words, they would make it difficult for them to stay. That's the environment that they lived in that day, and that's when they left. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were saved prior to this, and they've made their way down to Corinth, and as they were there, Paul comes into the city, and he meets these believers and immediately finds a bond. Did you know if there's one thing I've learned to value as a Christian, it's true friendship? And I'm sure Paul would agree. For all of the enemies this man would make, the Lord made sure that there was no shortage of encouraging friends in his life, and his friends were a certain kind of people. Do you know what they were? They were common people. They weren't sophisticated. They weren't widely known. They weren't intelligent aristocrats. They were common people. The Bible indicates that they were tent makers, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, some would say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought he was a Pharisee." Oh, he was. But every Pharisee was required, like every Jewish boy, to know a trade so that they could support themselves. So when you find Paul saying, "Hey, listen, if a man's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat," he lived it. He was not going to take handouts. He was going to work because a man's supposed to work. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's the Bible principle. So the Apostle Paul comes into town and he meets, guess what? People just like him, common. People who had a life. He was schooled as a Pharisee, but survived as a tradesman, and his trade was tent making. Now, he acquaints himself with this couple then because of their trade, and then finds out very quickly that they were Christians. Boy, that's a friendship you want to make sure that you have. Paul went to them because he was of the same trade. Now, here's what I believe. Paul would associate with them because of his occupation, but he was inquiring of them as to their destination. He wanted to find out, hey, where are you going when you die? And they said, well, we don't know if you've heard, but Jesus is alive and he's our Savior. What? Me too. Like we learned a few weeks ago. And what happened? A bond immediately happens. You know what? That's the kind of friend you need to have. A saved friend. A common person who has put their common faith in a risen Savior. You know the Bible says a friend loveth at all times? And a brother sticks a brother is born for adversity. Man, could Paul use a friend? Imagine being, by the way, in Athens alone. And now he comes to Corinth alone. But God says, you're not alone. I know what you need. Listen, God always gives us exactly what we need. He comes into Corinth. Had he not needed them, he'd have never had to meet them. Instead, he yokes up with them and immediately finds out, man alive, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only are we common in our trade, we're common in the truth. I'm saved, you're saved. Let's do something together for Jesus. And they did, according to the Word of God. They find out that they become more than just acquaintances, now they're friends. By the way, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. For Paul to be just an acquaintance was one thing, but for them, as Scripture would testify, to have such a bond, Paul had to become a friend before he could have one. Maybe you'd have more friends if you became more friendly. Maybe you'd find more in common with God's people if you lived more like God's people. Everybody okay? Everybody say amen right there. That's good preaching. We need godly friends. Amen. You need godly friends. Why? Because companionship is necessary unless I quit. If I don't have companionship, you know what's easy to do? Quit. If I don't have someone walking along with me, it's easier for me to quit. Does everybody agree with me? Now, not only were they common people, here's what makes a really big difference. Secondly, they were consecrated people. Who were Priscilla and Aquila? Well, they were regular folks with a heart for God. You could put it that way. Regular people who have a heart for the Lord found other regular people who had a heart for the Lord. Look at Romans 16 and verse 3 in your notes. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. Why? Because they've now gone to Rome. You'll say, well, didn't they stay there? No, they went wherever they were needed, and they were not called to preach. They were just called to be helpers. Notice what it says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, here's how you know they were consecrated. Look at verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also, watch this, all the churches of the Gentiles. These people were so given to the Lord Jesus Christ and so consecrated to God that there were other churches that were affected by their life. Boy, that's the kind of people I want to be around. I want to have those kind of people as friends. Some of my best friends in all the world are right here in this church. Do you know why? Because they love Jesus and they want to do something for God. You know the friends that I have in other states and all over the world? Who are they? People who love Jesus and want to do something for God. People who want to see other people saved. People who want to encourage each other to see people saved. This couple would turn into one of the most influential families of the first century. Eventually, they would serve, who served Paul, helped in ministry, and would start a church, listen, in their own home. They would be so influential that they would open their house and they would give new believers an opportunity to have a pastor, and they would give that over to people of God. Some of the closest friends you bond with are fellow Christians with whom you labor. And Priscilla and Aquila were just that to the Apostle Paul, not just companions, but they were helpers in Christ. They had decided, I'm going to put my friendship in with this individual, and we're together going to keep going. Why? Because we don't want to quit. Even Priscilla and Aquila knew the value of being a friend of the Apostle Paul's. No doubt in my mind, because they did the same with Apollos later, they sensed something about Paul. They knew God had brought Paul into their life, and they wanted to be close with Paul, not just for buddy's sake, not just to have somebody that they could Facebook with or hashtag with, not somebody that they could just say, well, name drop. Yeah, you know the Apostle Paul, he's my buddy. That's not why they were friends with Paul. They were friends with Paul because they served Jesus Christ together. They were companions in the Lord. If you have a friend who's saved and has a desire to serve the Lord and is doing their best to encourage you to do the same, you have every right to be grateful for that individual or those people. You ought to surround yourself with people who encourage you to read the Word of God. Do you have a friend like that? You ought to be surrounding yourself with people who encourage you to go soul winning and to be in church. You ought to have friends like that. Some people today are scared to have friends like that. God says, no, you need friends like that or you're going to quit too soon. It's too soon to quit. What do we find in the Apostle Paul's life? Listen, you can only serve the Lord alone for so long. To serve and not quit takes companionship. We ought to foster that kind of compassion, companionship with people who are seeking the Lord first and foremost. That's what we need, because it's too soon to quit. Secondly, not only do we need companionship, we need compassion in the ministry. Compassion. Now, Paul pulls in, and you know what Paul could have done, to be honest? He could have come in and said, wow, you know, it's just good to kind of chill out with you guys and listen, I feel like I can let my guard down a little bit and don't have to be, you know, so busy, and it's good. You know, Athens, man, that was brutal, and these towns, and yeah, Berea and Thessalonica, that was happy, and there's no doubt in my mind that they fellowshiped that way and talked about the successes of God, but Paul could have said, you know, I'm just tired. I'm just going to make some tents for a while, and I'm going to chillax right here. I'm not, you know, he could have just, he not necessarily quit, but just paused for a long time, but he didn't do that. He saw something that bothered him. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, when Silas and Timothy finally show up, now remember, the last chapter we saw that he said, now, these are the people that bore me to Athens. He told the people that took him to Athens. Go back and immediately, when you see Paul and Silas, by the time you get there, I want them to come with haste. I want them to come quickly to me in Athens. Well, they had gone and they didn't make it. Paul had already left and gone to Corinth. So now, I'm getting them all mixed up. Pretty soon I'm going to have Noah on Mount Sinai giving the Ten Commandments, and Jonah's going to be on the ark. So, by the way, he wasn't in the ark. He was in a whale, in case you were wondering. I do know my Bible sometimes, just sometimes I lose it. Now, here, that's when Yolanda takes it, but that's another story. So what happens is Silas and Timothy now come to Athens. He's not there. Hey, has anybody seen Paul? Actually, yeah, he went down the road. I think he's down in Corinth. Okay, so they go down the road. Now they show up. Now, the Bible says when Silas and Timothy show up, notice what it says. Come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Notice that phrase. He was pressed in the Spirit and then testified as a result to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Of compassion, they tell me that compassion is your hurt in my heart. Well, that's a great definition. Compassion is taking your hurt and I put it right here and I feel it. That's compassion. When you see somebody that has a hurt or a problem and you feel it inside of you, you are genuinely grieved, you're hurt, you're sensitive to that problem. Listen, as if it's yours. That's compassion. You see, the Corinthians didn't even know they were hurting. They were living in such a way that really it was very pleasurable to them. As disease-ridden as it must have been, it was still pleasurable. They had given themselves over to licentious living, and they didn't even know they were hurting. But here's what compassion does. Paul recognized their spiritual poverty and their deepest need. He decided that he felt it in his heart. You see, Jesus was known for that kind of compassion. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. In fact, one man came to him with a son who was possessed with a devil, and Jesus asked of the father and said, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it casteth him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Listen, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That was an appeal to the Son of God. Do you know why? Because it was there. If you could sense my need, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on me and help me. Though they never cried that out loud to Paul felt it. He heard the cries. He had seen the lives that were broken. He watched them day after day coming past his booth where he was making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And he decided that when Silas and Timothy would come with that gift from Philippi, that he no longer had to make tents. He could give himself over to one thing. The Bible says, by the way, that's how you make a difference. It's with compassion. And of some having compassion, making a difference. You see, folks, compassion is necessary in the heart of any Christian who's going to make a difference. Do you know what happens if you don't have compassion? You quit too soon. If your heart is no longer feeling the need of somebody else who's lost, or feeling the need of the pain and the grip and the bondage of sin, then you're going to quit eventually because it's just rudimentary. I'm doing the motions and I have no feeling for those that are without. The Apostle Paul had it. What happens when you are touched with the compassion of Christ? First of all, you're pressed in the Spirit. We see him being pressed in the Spirit, the pressing of the Spirit. The word press there is a very strong Greek word when it's translated, which means to hold fast a prisoner. It means to be closely occupied with any business or constrained. You know what that tells me? That at that moment when he received, now watch, Paul pulls in knowing nobody. Now he's yoked up with Aquila and Priscilla. Now Silas and Timotheus come. Now where there was one, there's five. Now he's relieved of the burden. He comes with the reminding of, hey, this is what's going on in Berea. This is what's happening in Thessalonica. This is what happened in Philippi. They gave to you. Do you know what that did to him? It freed him. It allowed him to sense more of the constraining power of the love of God. And he gave himself wholly, completely dedicated himself by the Spirit of God to telling others of their own need of Jesus. That's awesome to me. That's what compassion does, is it compels. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. He was pressed because he knew what would happen when someone dies without Jesus Christ. They go to hell. They go to a Christless eternity of death with no hope. There's no turning back. Friend, I don't know what you've been taught. There is no purgatory. There is no layover place where God, in his mercy, gets the indulgences by way of money or hears the prayers of the living saints and says, now, based on what you're saying, I'm going to pardon them. No, friend, based on what Jesus did, he pardons people. The fact of the matter is, he was bound by what he knew, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But he wasn't only bound by the terror of the Lord, he was bound by what God had done for him. He had come to grips with his own salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, same word, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you know who he wrote that to? The Corinthians. He wrote both of those cross references to the people who God would see saved in Corinth. He's telling them, listen, I have the opportunity to write under inspiration of God, but you have also seen my opportunity to live by the same. I'm not telling you what I am not already adopted myself. And much of our personal testimony is directly related to the success of our message. We genuinely believe the gospel. We genuinely live it. Then we will have genuine compassion on people, and God will use us. Amen. We see the pressing of the Spirit. Secondly, we see the preaching of Christ. What's the result of the Holy Spirit getting a hold of your heart today in this message, in this time, preaching Christ? What's the result of you giving yourself wholly to him, preaching Christ? Being able to say, I will testify. Notice what it says. He was pressed in the Spirit in verse 5 and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The word testify there means to earnestly and religiously charge. It means to attest. What was Paul doing? Paul was urged by the need for people to hear of the truth and was carried away by an unusual impulse called the Holy Spirit of God. You could say it this way, that he was deeply impressed with a duty to witness to people for Christ's sake. He was that impressed. Let me ask you a question. What impresses you? Is it the clothes you see other people wear that impresses you and you want to be like that? Is it the car someone drives? Or are you impressed with nobody but yourself? Because the fact of the matter is, if the love of God really gets a hold of my heart, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be impressed by him. He's going to compel me to do what is not natural. By the way, it's not natural for anybody to proclaim Jesus. It's not natural. Listen, it's not normal unless you really believe it. Unless you've decided to make it, instead of a set of beliefs, you've decided to make it a personal relationship. For Paul, it was that real. Look, as I said to my Sunday school class, he was the terminator of Christians. To get the idea in your mind of what kind of man Paul was when he got saved, think Osama bin Laden. He was the terrorist that no Christian wanted to meet. That's the reality. Think Saddam Hussein. Think Adolf Hitler. That was Saul of Tarsus before he got saved. You may not think that's the case. You read the account. He wreaked havoc on the church. He was the assassin of Satan by the Jews sent to exterminate people like you and I. But something happened one day on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus and everything changed. By the way, if you meet Jesus, everything will change. Amen. And he got it so badly. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Arise and go, and it shall be told thee. Listen, what thou must do. That's why Paul could write to these very same people, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. What happens when you get pressed? You testify. What happens when the Holy Spirit of God gets all of you and gets a hold of all of you? You preach Christ. So he preached Jesus. Do you know why? Because it was the only message these people needed to hear. The Bible says to this very same church later, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Those were Paul's words. Paul didn't go there and blow them up and do a bunch of name dropping and say, hey, listen, you need to listen to me. He pointed everybody he could to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew that that was the only message they needed to hear. He didn't need to go in there with this laundry list of all of his accomplishments and his heritage. He went in there with a simple message that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, to whom the majority are still alive today. That's the letter that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. These people heard one thing from Paul. It was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, how many different messages do we preach? You know, there are a lot of voices in the world. There are a lot of messages that come over the airwaves, much of which has little to do with that message. Well, you know what the world needs? That message. Do you know what's necessary? Compassion. Don't lose your compassion for the lost because they need Jesus. Without compassion in your heart, you know what you're going to do? You're going to quit too soon. Well, I just feel like I've exhausted myself and it's of no avail. Who told you that? How do you not know that as soon as you give up, they're going to die and go to hell? We don't know that. He decided, listen, I'm not going to quit. There's no doubt in my mind when he met Aquila and Priscilla, he was so grateful to God. He was so helped and encouraged. Then when you see someone like Silas, who you've fought and bought with, and Timothy, one of your own converts coming, and they're in your corner, there's no doubt in my mind Timothy was his best cheerleader ever. And they come, and now they're in your circle. Do you know what happens? You feel boldness for Christ. You feel invigorated again. You feel revived. Why? Because there are people in your corner going, you can do it, Paul. God's called you. He saved you. You know why you're here. Now, Paul, go get him. Amen. And go get him he did. My goodness, he didn't quit. Why? Because he had friends to help him along the way. Companionship in ministry is vital, or we'll quit too soon. But compassion is equally as vital. Why? Because people need to hear the Lord, people without the Lord. If I can't see people the way Jesus did, I certainly will not tell them of what Jesus did. I will not be as vocal with the message of Christ. Why don't you pray today and ask the Lord to keep your heart soft and sensitive to two things, the leading of the Holy Spirit and the need of others to be saved. Oh, we need companionship. We've got to foster that. We need to foster that companionship. It's greater than community. We don't need to foster community. We need to foster companionship. We need to find that friend, that one that loves Jesus and wants to do something for Jesus. We need to foster the compassion for the lost. That's why we need to hear that when the gospel is preached, we don't turn it off and say, oh, I've heard the gospel 1,000 times and I know I'm already saved. Don't ever get over the blood of Jesus. Don't ever get over the resurrection of Jesus. Don't ever give over the hope of Jesus. Do you know why? Because you'll quit too soon. You will lose your compassion because you don't see yourself as a tool who must go and serve God. Don't give up too soon. Compassion and companionship. Thirdly, the other element that we must foster so that we do not quit is conviction. Verses 6 through 8. Now Paul is pressed in the spirit. He testifies to the Jews in the synagogue. And this is what happens. And when they opposed themselves, well, that's a great, great phrase. And they blasphemed, he shook off his raiments and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence. You know what happened? He decided, the phraseology there is this. The phrase of shaking off is similar to that of what Jesus said to the disciples. If they're not going to receive your message, shake the dust off of your feet and just go to the next city. He didn't say, shake the dust off your feet and quit. He didn't say that. If that was the case, in Cyprus, nobody that we know of in two of the cities that did Paul ever see anybody saved, he would have quit then. Well, message doesn't work. I've given it. And man, I've given it and given it. I've given them tracts. I've given them the book done. I've brought them to church and they're not saved. I might as well just give up. No, you just go to someone else. The phrase, I'm clean, notice what it says. It says, your blood be upon your heads. Underline that. You know what that is? You are now responsible for your decision. So what he's saying, I'm clean. He said in Acts 20, I am free from the blood of all men. In other words, I've testified to everybody that God told me to testify that their only hope was Jesus Christ. It's not my responsibility if you go to hell. It's your responsibility. That's how sharp the phrase is. You have now opposed yourself. You have now said, I reject Jesus Christ. I do not want the gospel. And Paul, instead of saying, fine, I quit. This message isn't worth it. The life that I'm living is not worth it. I don't like the ridicule. I don't like to be shamed. I don't like to be put upon. I don't want to be gawked at. He said, fine, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'll just talk to someone who's willing to listen to me. He just went on. Do you know why? Because he had a conviction, first of all, for soul winning. It was a conviction. Someone said, you really don't have convictions unless you've been tested. And Paul's certainly was tested. Every single town he went to, he met with people who would reject Jesus Christ, but because he had a conviction that what he was doing was right by Jesus' commission, he didn't stop testifying of Christ. He decided, you know what? It's not my responsibility to save people. It's my responsibility to speak to them. If they reject me, I'll go find a recipient. If they receive Christ, wonderful, I'll establish them, but I'm not going to stop. You know, it's not the goal for you to win just one person to Christ. The goal is to testify to everyone of the gospel of Christ. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Listen, if the New Testament be true, and by the way, it is true, and we know it to be true, who has given us the right to place the responsibility for soul winning on the shoulders, any other shoulders than our own? Who has given you the right to say that's someone else's responsibility? I don't work where you work, friend. I don't know the people that you know. I'm not related to the people that you are. I cannot witness where you are supposed to be witnessing. And neither can anybody for each other. Do you know what that means? We're all responsible for the opportunities that God has put before us. We all are given the freedom in Christ and the empowerment of the Spirit to do what God's called us to do. One old preacher wrote, and I quote, "In terms of evangelism, the old pattern will not do. It's not enough for the layman to pay the preacher to win souls or even help him to do so. The pattern is that the minister helps the layman to evangelize. He conceives his main task as that of training the Christian mechanic how to witness in the garage, as showing the Christian student how to have a relevant testimony in the classroom, as inspiring the Christian housewife to be a godly influence in her neighborhood. As a coach, he learns the talents of every player and fits him in the best spot so that the whole church becomes an effective witnessing team." That's why we're here. Would you turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick? When you come to church, you ought to be fostering companionship. Common people who are consecrated to God. That should be your closest friends. When we come to church, because of the preaching of the Word of God, the leading of the Spirit, and the guidance through the truth by Him, we're supposed to be fostering the compassion. There are people outside of these doors, and there may be someone in here today that needs to be saved. We need to feel that hurt. We need to look at the opportunities and say, "My goodness, that person is lost. Lord, what can I do to give that person hope? Is it to give them a gospel tract? Is it to strike up a conversation? I don't know where necessarily they're going. So I've got to follow every impulse of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, I've got to have a conviction that what I am doing is right by God and called by God so that I don't stop when someone says, 'No, thank you.'" I've handed out thousands and thousands of tracts, and very few of them have said to me, "No, thank you." Very few. Now, you may have a different story. You may say, "I've handed out 10 and 9 said, 'No, thank you.'" Well, it's still no reason to stop. That's just 9 who weren't interested. And hopefully someday, if you keep planting seed, guess what's going to happen? You're going to pick fruit. But it's too soon to quit. You can't stop. We are in this together. Ephesians 4 and verse 12, speaking of pastors and evangelists and teachers, he gave to the church, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Next verse. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how long we're supposed to be growing. That's perfecting. Look at verse 15. But speaking in the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That means everybody. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, everybody, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Everybody contributing everything that they have for the glory of God, for the maturation of the saints, to see others saved. You know where that's played out in? The book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. Do you know why they continued? Because it's too soon to quit. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened if Peter would have quit? You don't have Pentecost. What happens if Paul quits? You don't have Corinth and every other pastor or every other epistle that he wrote to churches, and we are not saved, ladies and gentlemen. It's too soon to quit. If God puts me on this planet another day, it's too soon for me to quit. I don't want to give up on God, but if I don't have people around me, if I don't have people urging me and encouraging me on, let's make it a different. If you don't put people around you that love Jesus and want to serve Jesus, you're going to quit too soon. If you decide that your old hard heart is exactly the way it needs to be and you're okay not having compassion, you're going to quit and it will be too soon. and you're going to go to heaven with blood on your hands because you didn't care. Someone you know tonight is lost, and they need to be saved, and you know that. And only God knows if you're doing what you can do because of a conviction to see them saved. Do you have a conviction that soul winning and giving the gospel is right? Because if you have a conviction about it, letter B, you'll continue doing it. That's why Paul turned from the Jews and said, fine, your blood be upon you, I'm clean. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he did. Look at verse 7. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Paul had learned in the first missionary journey that enduring rejection and suffering paid off with the reward of people being saved. And when Paul was thrust out of the synagogue, he just went next door to Justus and continued to preach the gospel. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 8. And Crispus then, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. He didn't believe when he was in the synagogue, but when he went to Justus' house, and because he didn't quit, Crispus came over and said, I believe. Amen. Why? Because he continued. He had a conviction that what he was doing was right by God, and he wasn't going to let a bunch of high-minded Jews that were pharisaical or hypocrites. Paul could have said, I'm not soul winning anymore because those people are a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do because everyone else in my life has just let me down. Welcome to life. People let you down. Is that a reason to quit? Oh, no. Paul and Barnabas didn't quit after they disagreed. They both served God. They both had an impact. And Paul would have never seen Justus and Crispus saved had he quit. It's always too soon to quit. Instead, he gets saved, but it's not just him. Notice, the Bible says the ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord, and watch this, and so did his family. Don't you know there was a little boy or a little girl that belonged to Crispus, who could one day say, I'm so glad, Paul, you didn't quit. Paul, I'm so glad you taught my son to school in Justus' house. I'm so glad that you had us in there. And I'm so glad you had a compassion as a Sunday school teacher and you had a heart for souls. And because of you, my daddy got saved. And because my daddy got saved, I got saved. Heaven's going to be filled with people who will be thanking people that they never quit. The question is, will it be us? Will it be me? Will it be you? Because we have decided that we're not going to give up. It's too soon to quit. And your faithfulness, if we don't, is going to pay off by God's promise. Look at Galatians 7 and we're done. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Paul learned a valuable lesson of the Christian life, that his labor for souls was never in vain. And no matter what, he was not going to quit. Though many of the Jews refused the gospel, the chief ruler in the synagogue believed and openly identified with Christ by baptism, which led to many others saved. Notice what it says. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So it wasn't just a matter of Crispus and Justus. It was other Corinthians, people who were non-Jewish, people that didn't believe in Jehovah, people who worshiped Venus, people who were immoral and vile in their lifestyle, heard of what was going on and they believed and received Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, it's always too soon to quit. We never know what God is going to do next in our lives. Paul's ministry was successful. It was effective and rewarded because he was with the right people. Companionship. He had the right heart. Compassion. And he lived by the right principles. He had conviction. You may not have ever led one soul to Christ. Whatever you do, don't quit trying. Because it's always too soon to quit. Don't give up on your friend or your loved one because it's too soon to quit. You may have lost your compassion for the lost. Don't quit praying for it. Don't quit trying to help, ask God to help you with it. It's always too soon to quit praying. Ask the Lord, why don't I have that heart anymore, God? Why don't I pray like I used to pray for Uncle Bobby or for Aunt Josephine? How come I don't pray for my friend like I used to? God, will you please help me to have a heart soft? Give me that heart of compassion. Don't quit praying. You may have yet to find that friend who's really serious about the Lord and his work, but don't give up seeking him. Seek, and you will find someone who will help you, to encourage you to keep going. And the longer you serve them, the Lord, together, you know what happens? It gets sweeter and sweeter. The Apostle Paul could suffer the bruising effects of giving the gospel, I believe, because he had companionship, because he had compassion, and because he had convictions. Father, we love you and we thank you for your truth. We pray that today you would help us, Lord, not only to have gain, but also to maintain these three serious elements. God, without a conviction that what we're doing is right in giving the gospel, we're going to quit giving the gospel. Without compassion, and certainly, Lord, without companionship, all of them equally important to the Apostle Paul, Lord, to you, and they ought be to us. I don't know if there's someone here that needs a friend who really loves Jesus to the point where they want to elevate others around them to love Jesus and to serve and do something for him. I don't know if there's someone that doesn't have that, but God, we all need it. Would you help us to be friends like that so that we can have friends like that? God, would you help us to have compassion and give us a deep-seated conviction that regardless of what the world may say in rejection, that we will go to those to whom we will receive the gospel. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, you spoke of the need to be saved as others, but I'm sitting here and I need to be saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I would like to know. Would you please pray for me? If that's your simple prayer request this morning, you have a heart's desire to be saved, and you don't know that, would you just let me pray for you? Would you slip up your hand briefly and put it down so I can pray for you? Pastor, I'm not saved. I know it, and I need to be saved today. Please pray for me. I won't come to you. I won't point you out, but I would like to pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I'm lost. I'm lost. Pray for me. Anybody at all? Pastor, I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Anybody? Christian, do you need a heart of compassion? Have you lost that tenderness to the Holy Spirit of God and to the people that are lost around you? Are you okay going to heaven and them not? Maybe today you need to pray for compassion. Pray that God would give you that heart feeling again of people's need to be saved. Remember when you had it? Remember when you were so zealous unto good works for the Lord? Remember that? You had the Spirit, you had the clear conscience that you went and did what God wanted you to do because you were pressed in the Spirit. Maybe this morning, the conviction of soul winning has wore off. Oh, there used to be a deep-seated conviction. Some of you may have made a commitment to God at one time. I'm going to hand out a track a day, 5 a week, 10 a week. I'm going to do my best. And your best would not calibrate necessarily what's been happening as far as your effort for the Lord. I don't know what it is. I really don't. But I know that this passage greatly challenged me as your pastor. And I need to pray and ask the Lord to help me to maintain these things. And you know what I find? It's a whole lot easier when we maintain them together. Oh, it is. You know, we're all on the same team. It's not a competition. Who's a better Christian? Who's going to win more to Christ? It's not about that. It's how many can we do together? How much could the Lord be pleased with us together if we decided today we are going to go forth with conviction and compassion together as companions for Christ? How many would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, God spoke to me directly in my heart about some things that I need to deal with today. Would you please pray for me during this invitation? With your uplifted hand, let me just see you this morning. I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me directly about this message. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray now that you'd please minister to these that have raised their hands. God, I'm going to take at face value what they've said. Everybody in here is a born-again child of God. And certainly this message, Lord, was really not for the lost. It's for the saved. So God, all of us as children of God today, we know someone, at least one, that's lost. And God, forgive us where we've not had the compassion in our heart like we ought to have. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd burden us. Help us to put that hurt in our heart. Help us to see their need, even when they don't see it. Help us to help them with the gospel, lovingly, compassionately, leading them to Jesus. Father, I pray for the conviction that we ought to have about telling others about Jesus. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. That doesn't mean we're going to win everybody to Christ that we meet. Certainly, we know that's not true. But it is true that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. So I pray that we would have that compassion for the lost. Help us, Lord, today to be obedient to your will. Bless these that have ministered, that have raised their hand and they need ministering to by you. I pray that the decisions they make will be sealed by the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. As Brother Lee begins to sing on the first verse, if you need to come this morning, would you come and pray? Have Thine Own Way. God, help me to have the compassion that I need for the lost. Don't let your heart harden. Make it soft. Somebody needs to be saved that you know. Please don't quit. People are coming to pray. Why don't you come? God stirred your heart. Why don't you seal the decision here today? After thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. We'll sing this.